If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8, and we will focus particularly on verse 3. Let us read God's word. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you that Jesus Christ is given, Lord, as an offering and sacrifice for our sins, Lord, an offering to you. And we thank you that you've received him. And Lord, he has entered into the holy place for us. Lord, we thank you we have this hope sure and steadfast. Heavenly Father, you know our sins are great. And we thank you that you save outrageous sinners. And Lord, that you've called us to yourself. And you've granted us faith and repentance. And we praise you and bless you. We thank you that Jesus Christ is risen. We praise you that he is interceding for us this very moment and that he is surely to come soon. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd guide us in your word. Help us, Lord, to understand it and to glory in you and to walk with you. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You probably know that this book of Acts was written by Luke. And our call to worship was out of the book of Luke, finishing up what Jesus had come to do, to die on the cross. And then he gave commandments to the apostles to stay in Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts picks up there and ties us in with that. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, that's lover of God, to whom this is addressed, and you are one of those, you are a lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. As we look at this verse 3, we're going to have sort of three phases of what I'm looking at here in this text. First of all, we're going to do a quick study on the word kingdom in the Bible. It's not a small word. The words, if you add all the uses of the words faith and repentance, and you add them together, it's less than the word kingdom. And the Lord speaks of it many times in the scriptures. And then we want to look through this verse, phrase by phrase, particularly spending time on the last, where it says he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then I will address those in our midst who may have not come yet to the Lord Jesus. So let's consider a brief review of this word kingdom. In the Old Testament, the first time it's mentioned happens to be in Genesis chapter 10. And excuse me a moment while I get to that place in my notes. Genesis 10:10, it speaks of Nimrod. It says, a mighty hunter before the Lord who would eventually build the Tower of Babel. And let me read that verse to you. Verse 9 says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So his kingdom was Babel, etc. And so the first mention of kingdom is really the kingdom of this world. And when it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, he wasn't hunting for God's glory. He was hunting for the souls of men, to gather them away from God, to build a tower called Babel. Very evil man. And he had his kingdom. And he's sort of a type of the kingdom of this world. You see, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And it's not like he's a capital G God, but this is his kingdom. And everyone in this room, if you were not born again, you're in that kingdom. And all of us born again were in that kingdom. And all the world is that kingdom. Well, as we proceed through the scriptures, we know that in Exodus 19:6, it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, speaking of Israel. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, that they were going to be a kingdom, and they were going to be priests unto God. That's sort of a picture of what's going to be is in the church. We are in his kingdom, and we're forever going to be priests unto God in heaven. That's what God has said. And then we look at Numbers 24, verse 7. This is spoken of by Balaam, who's a very strange character in Scripture. He said some true things, but in the end, he was an evil prophet. So what did he say true in Numbers 24, 7? He says, he shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And he was speaking of ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ to come, that his kingdom would be exalted. It speaks of the king of Israel. David was under this command, all kings of Israel. It says, also it shall be in Deuteronomy 17:8, and also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And so every king was to write out his own copy of the law. And I don't know that all of them did that, but I imagine some did. And this is the kingdom that they would be over, the kingdom of Israel. Well, we get to 2 Samuel. And you remember David is given a tremendous promise. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, this is 2 Samuel 7:12, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Speaking of Christ. And David could hardly imagine that God would give such a blessing to him, and he goes on and asks God to fulfill that, teaching us how to pray, that God would fulfill his word, that there would be a king over his kingdom forever. When we get to the Psalms, it speaks of this kingdom. It says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That's Psalm 22:28. Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. We know that the book of Hebrews applies that to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So you see in the Old Testament, he's laying out the kingdom of this world, but then there is a kingdom which is God's that Christ rules over. Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish with justice, with judgment and justice. And so we know that's pointing to our Lord Jesus, and he is fulfilling that now. His kingdom is growing. We're commanded to pray by him, your kingdom come. And that kingdom is coming into our hearts. It's coming into this world, and God is saving individuals and adding to that kingdom, and it will be forever and ever. You remember the Daniel, and there was this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he told his soothsayers something. He said, well, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. They said, why don't you tell us the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, I know you're trying to waste time. I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation. And he started killing some of them. And it was going to come into Daniel's court. And Daniel says, wait, give me a little time. He goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives him the dream and gives him the interpretation. And he says, please understand, he's a very humble man. God didn't give this to me because I'm something great. He says, God gave this to me simply because he's a great God. And he goes through that kingdom, and you know it's the kingdom of Babylon. There's the kingdom of gold and silver. There's kingdom of Persia. There's kingdom of bronze. You have a ruler come from that all over the world. And there's the kingdom of the Grecians, Alexander the Great. Then it comes to the iron legs, and that's the kingdom of the Romans, and then the ten toes, where the Roman Empire seems to go out into the world. But then he comes to this, and he says, verse 43, and this is chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with the clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I can imagine a Theonomist saying, well, we got to take over the kingdom of this world, and it's going to crush the kingdoms of this world, and we'll establish Jesus' kingdom. I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think it's talking about Christ coming in a way that the world doesn't realize. He's overturning this world by changing the hearts of men. He's crushing it by converting those who are evil and turning them into slaves of righteousness. And so the world's system is crumbling under this Jesus who has come, and his kingdom will reign forever. Well, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming. And it says in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, there's certain individuals think that he was just not really preaching the gospel as we would preach, as Paul preached, but the gospel of the kingdom, that there's coming a time where Israel will then be the center of attention, and I will rule from a throne there. But if you study this gospel of the kingdom all the way through the rest of the scripture, it's talking about the gospel that Paul preached. It's the gospel of salvation, that if you come to the Lord, he is going to save you, and that eventually that he would die for their sins. And of course, as we read through the gospels, there is a developing narrative there. But he's preaching himself. He's not preaching just something that's going into the future, a kingdom that's coming. This is the kingdom now. That he is here. The king is here in his domain. Matthew 9:35 continues, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. If we press on in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, and when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Well, he's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. This is what he was preaching. He was preaching Christ. He's preaching that which would save them, and they came to Christ and they were baptized. So what I'm trying to make sure we understand here, the preaching of the kingdom of God, it is now. Certainly is later, and it's in the scriptures very clearly that there's a kingdom coming. But this is what Philip was preaching Christ to them. Acts 14:22, it speaks of Paul strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And he is speaking of that eternal kingdom to come. Acts 19:8, and he went into the synagogues and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Well, he's 3 months among the Corinthians doing this. You must understand, he taught them the book of Romans while he was there. He taught them Galatians. He taught them all that he would teach. It wasn't like something ethereal out there, the kingdom of God. As Tom taught well in Sunday school, this book has words that speak of a reality. And when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, this is not something theory. This is something happening right now. The king is here. He is advancing the kingdom. He's crushing the kingdoms of this world with the gospel. And now these preachers of the book of Acts are continuing to speak this. He's risen. He's alive. He's ruling from heaven. Yes, Satan has his kingdom, but you're going to be drawn from that. And so we go on to, in Acts 20, it's very interesting there. I want you to turn to Acts 20. And Paul has called the elders in Ephesus together. It's the last time he's ever going to see them. They're going to weep on him. They're going to fall on his neck and weep. But he's going to review for them what he did when he was among them. And I'm going to be pointing out the synonyms for the things he said he told them. So he says in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is what he preached to them, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So he's already talked about teaching them about repentance and faith. Now he says, "I testified to you of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." Do you hear that? I've been preaching the kingdom of God. Well, what's he been doing? Teaching them of faith and repentance, teaching them the gospel, the grace of God. "Will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So do you see those synonyms? Faith and repentance, the gospel, the grace of God, the kingdom of God, and the whole counsel of God. So this is something very tangible. The Lord is not just speaking about something we don't know anything about. We've heard the gospel of the grace of God. We've heard the book of Romans. We've heard the books that Paul spoke of, the things that he taught them. And this is the things that were taught of these men and Jesus, as we'll see in our passage if we go there to Acts chapter 1 again, for 40 days. He testified of the things of the kingdom of God. So with that basic overview of the kingdom of God, it's a kingdom now, it's a kingdom that is going to be established. He'll create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and that kingdom will continue forever as promised to David and us. So as we look at this particular passage here, verse 3, we're going to just go phrase by phrase. We'll look at he presented himself alive. We'll look at his sufferings. We'll look at the many infallible proofs and the 40 days. So first of all, he presented himself alive. Talk about a testimony. Well, we heard he was risen from the dead, but oh no, he's right here. He's standing in front of them. He could have died and then just gone straight to heaven. I mean, isn't that possible? He died, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he's in heaven. No, I told everybody I'm going to do this in 3 days. You read the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, 3 times he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and I'll rise in 3 days." And the disciples still didn't get it. So if they didn't get it, where are we sometimes behind in our learning of the things of God? And they finally got it. And so he's standing before them. Yes, they've, as Brother Tom pointed out, he appeared to them on numerous occasions in different ways. So he's standing before them and he's speaking to them yet again. This is on, you know, the very day he's going to rise into heaven. And he's reviewing this for them. So he's standing alive before them. I found it astounding that Thomas, he was teaching, and this is again Sunday school class, about the person of Christ. I will confess to you, when I was first converted, I was in a Christian bookstore and I bought a little card that had a picture of Jesus. It kind of looked Scandinavian, really rugged, but it's a good picture of Jesus. But as I read my Bible and as I read the commandments, I thought, this is not Jesus. For some reason, he didn't give us the video. He didn't give us the picture. He gave us the word. And the descriptions of him, they're missing. If anything, he's not like what we'd expect, a common person. John actually had to have him pointed out by the Holy Spirit of God that he is Messiah. And he knew his cousin, of course, but he didn't know him as something like Saul. Remember, he stood, towered above the people, and they said, yeah, surely it should be Saul. And David was a very handsome man. Jesus was Jesus. And so we only know him by his words primarily and by his actions. And so he presented himself alive to them. After his suffering, and the scriptures are reminding us yet again, he suffered. It does that throughout the New Testament, throughout all the books. He cannot mention Jesus but bring us back to his death for us. And in heaven, he will be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We'll always be reminded, he died for me. I've been there for 10,000 years, and we won't be tired of thinking about that. We'll wonder, I am here only by grace because he suffered so perfectly for me, so greatly for me. In depths, we'll never be able to comprehend what it was like for a perfect son to have perfect fellowship with his father all of eternity and all of his life. Remember when he's 12 years old, his parents, what are you doing? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? He was fellowshipping with his father, doing what his father would have him to do. He always spoke what his father had him speak. He never just shot something off the cuff like Peter did and like we do often. He always spoke perfectly, thought perfectly, and suffered so as he was separated from his father. To not be able to sense the love of his father, not to be able to hear that voice. He even says, my God, he is his father. He spoke the first thing on the cross, my father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. And then he ends with, Father, into my hands I commit your spirit. But right there in the middle is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that suffering that he underwent was for us. If we were to go to hell forever and ever, we would not hear the beautiful and lovely voice of God comforting us. We would never have the Holy Spirit buoying us up and strengthening us and helping us through that hour. We'll never have anyone to bring a drop of water to our lips. This is happening right now. This is present tense. There are people suffering. So just read it in Luke 16. And Jesus suffered that way for us. And he was able to do this in a period of 6 hours on the cross. But those in hell will never be able to pay it off. They have nothing to pay with. And Jesus suffered. And Luke has to remind us of this and does faithfully. So it says that he presented himself alive after suffering. By many infallible proofs, he appeared to the disciples, being seen by them 40 days. Many infallible proofs. Now, my dear wife said, did Tom preach your message? Well, I said no, but he preached some things that I'm going to review here. And glory to God, they are here to review. So we have Mary, John, Peter, and some women. They came to the tomb and it was empty. And all the things of the soldiers. I always say, this really makes sense. The disciples who were they're good carrying around nets. You know, they were fishermen, and they somehow drove off these green beret soldiers trained to kill, who themselves would be killed if they didn't keep their post. Makes a lot of sense. No, they were paid. they were bribed to lie about this, and that lie was foisted upon the world and still being brought to the people, and it's a lie. But they saw an empty tomb. And then Mary Magdalene, in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17, she sees Jesus. She doesn't even recognize him. And then he calls her name, opens her eyes, Rabboni, teacher. And she falls upon him, and he has to tell her he's not yet risen. And then you have him telling her to go and tell the disciples, and then the other women are there going and they're running, and they see Jesus again. And they fall down at his feet and worship him. And then he appears to two on the road to Emmaus. What a story. I mean, they walk miles with this man. He tells them everything about him in the Old Testament. Their hearts are burning with him, but this is a great Bible teacher. Wish we'd heard him early in our lives, right? Wish you'd seen Jesus. And they're sitting at a table, and he breaks bread with them, opens their eyes, and it's Christ. And then he's gone. Boy, they had a lot to tell their grandchildren, didn't they? I mean, all these people, they're going to be talking about this. And then he appears to the ten. Of course, Thomas isn't around, right? And the ten go tell Thomas, man, you missed it. You should have been there. Why? Who knows why I wasn't there? But Thomas wasn't saying, yeah, boy, I sure missed it. No, I'm not going to believe this. I'm not going to believe you. You had 10 guys, 10 witnesses. Forget it. I've got to see his holes in his hands. I've got to put my fingers there. I've got to put my hand on the side. Yeah, probably have to lift up his garment for me to do that. And then Jesus appears 8 days later, and he's there. He addresses Thomas. Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas falls down before him and says, my Lord and my God. He worshiped him. Now, you can't tell me that Thomas went around lying the rest of his life and died for Jesus. He saw him. He couldn't lie. He had to tell. In fact, Peter at one time in the book of Acts says, we can't be quiet about this. We have to tell about the resurrection of Christ. How about the men's prayer breakfast they had? 7 disciples, and Thomas got to be in on that one too. And they meet Jesus at the shore. He's got bread, he's got fish cooked for them, and they eat together. That same day, he talks to Peter and restores Peter. Remember, Peter has denied him 3 times. And he asks him 3 times, do you love me? And Peter affirms that he does, though it was difficult to do that. And Jesus kept telling him, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Puts him back into the ministry. And then he later preaches before 3,000 and 5,000, and they're converted. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to his brother James. James had doubted him. James had all these suggestions for him, not really thinking he was the Christ. But now he's converted. Now, then he becomes the lead pastor in the church in Jerusalem. He becomes the writer of the book of James. They called him James the Righteous. And he could testify of the Lord Jesus. And then you have the 500. I always like to think of the 500. Some of them had already gone to be with the Lord. Some of them were alive. What did they do? They told their children. Did you really get to see Jesus? Oh, yeah, I did. And then they told their grandchildren. And the grandchildren on the knee, I actually saw Jesus. I wasn't as close as my friend over here got to be closer, but I saw Jesus. And then those grandchildren said, my grandfather saw Jesus. And it goes on and on and on. And here we are today talking about the resurrected Christ. Infallible proofs. People that they'd have to lie to say they hadn't seen Jesus, and they died telling people they saw Jesus. Remember, James, one of the disciples, was slain with a sword because he was telling people about Jesus. So many infallible proofs. Paul himself, of course. And we think of the aftermath. You had Stephen saw Jesus standing. Remember, he's being stoned, pelted. He looks up, and Jesus is not seated at the right hand of God. He's standing there. Then you have in Revelation, John saw the resurrected Christ and fell down before him as dead, and heard many, two chapters of scripture from him that he wrote down alive. Many infallible proofs. But then think about 40 days. How long is 40 days? Well, it's only 5 weeks and 5 days. You know, they say the news cycle in here doesn't last any longer than 7 days. I mean, it could be something tremendous. I think there's in Turkey, there's a terrible, terrible earthquake, and a week later, you're not hearing much about it. 40 days, Jesus is walking around telling the world about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And nobody disputed that. Let's think about the scriptures, and let's go back a ways to the 40 day. Why 40? It seems like God likes this number 40. Well, you remember he took them out of Egypt with a great and powerful hand. Then he sends 12 spies into the land, and it's a great land, flowing with milk and honey. The grapes of Eshcol are so big it takes two men to hold the grapevine as they're traveling, right? Oh, no, there's giants in the land. We can't go in the land because there's giants. And then there's two men saying, what's giants? He parted the Red Sea, killed the whole army of Pharaoh, and it, big deal, let's go. And you read the text. The Lord sort of gave him a second chance. You really want to hold on to this? We can't do this? And the 10 doubled down and said, no, we can't do this. God said, okay. 40 days I gave you to walk in that land. You're going to be thinking about this for 40 years. And the cutoff is going to be age 20. Those over 20, now you're going in. I mean, you're not going in. You're going to die in the wilderness. And we know that's so. They died because they were unbelievers. If you're under 20, whew, 19, I made it, got to go in. And two old men got to go in, Joshua and Caleb, and they were older. Remember, Caleb was, he said, I want that mountain. I didn't get to go in there the first time, but I want that mountain. And he took that mountain. And then Joshua writes the book of Joshua and goes into the land with him. It's just, it's glorious. That 40 is very important. They walked through God's land for 40 days and did not believe. Jesus walked through the same land and was making believers. He took the land. He was the witness of God for the land. And so, for 40 days, pertaining to things regarding the kingdom of God. So, what are some things that he could have told them? We know, we already read that he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to them. But he also told them it's a kingdom not of this world. You remember in John chapter 18, 36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It's very sad to say, but the Islamic lie is carried on with a sword. And this is how they took their word throughout the world. I'll kill you if you don't become a Muslim. And it worked. People don't want to die of a sword, and they become Muslim. We never did that. We had Paul going to prison. We had Peter going to prison. Men who could have fought, who did not, who gave themselves to, even up to the death, for Christ. And his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then his servants would fight. It's also a kingdom we enter by regeneration. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:3, speaking to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But if you're born again, you see the kingdom of God. You see it spiritually. You see it in the lives of others. You see God working in your heart. We've heard of people who began to read the Bible, and they began to understand it because they could see the Lord who had spoken it. They began to see Christians as Christians. Do you not recognize that when you're with a Christian, there's a locking in of hearts? There is, you meet a new Christian, it's like you've known him all your life, right? Because you're in Christ together. You have such a testimony of his working together, and you begin sharing testimonies. It's like, that's great. He opened my eyes too. And you're going to live forever with him. You see the kingdom of God because you see the king. You worship him. And he brings you into his realm and helps you love his people. It's also a kingdom of love and light. Colossians chapter 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you hear that? Love and light. We're now in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We didn't even know what love was. We only knew self-worship. I love myself. I love the things that bless me. And that was our life. But now we're brought into the kingdom of a son who gave up his life. And now we can give up our lives and truly love him and the brethren. That's the kingdom we've been brought into. We've been conveyed out of the power of darkness. It's a kingdom of light. We were in darkness. Gross darkness. We could not value Jesus. You know, we have the gospel preached, and you've preached it before. Have you seen people walk away from that and it didn't affect them? And then your heart is buoyed up like, wow, I'm glad I believe what I just preached to them. But Jesus is alive, and you're encouraged by the word of God itself that you got to hear. But it's very sad. And we're praying that God would open eyes. And we're so delighted to hear that God saves sinners. I'm thankful for the young people that have come to the Lord in the last months, been baptized here. We heard the testimony of a sister today, Tom and I did. It's just delightful. Her brothers and sisters had been good testimonies to her, and she's just struck with that. And she had to know, but she kept trying. And she couldn't try hard enough. And then all of a sudden she heard Tom say, you need to quit trying. And she was so happy that she could quit trying and just be in the Lord Jesus. She was converted. Her dear brother helped her to that faith. So it's a kingdom of love and light. It's a kingdom which is in the presence of Christ. Luke 22, 28 through 30 says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my fathers bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is speaking certainly of the future, but speaking of the present. I've given you a kingdom. I've bestowed it upon you. We are in his kingdom now. It's a kingdom of his presence. I love it when he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Brethren, he was there in the closet with you before you got with them in the midst. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And so wherever you are as a Christian, Jesus is right there. I don't feel that sometimes. I don't feel that a lot of times. He's there. His word speaks it, and he's present. We live by faith, not by feelings. And praise God, as someone said, he kind of tugs on got a kite there, the wind blows, you can feel the tug on it. You feel the tug of the Holy Spirit upon your heart in grace, in gratefulness, in mercy. And someday we're going to serve with him forever and ever. It says, you'll sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't understand all that. How all that's going to work out, but we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with him, not on some kind of clouds playing harps unless he wants us to. I'll gladly sit on a cloud and play a harp if Jesus wants me to do that, but I think it's going to be more tangible than that in his presence, worshiping him, doing whatever he desires us to do, serving him forever. We cannot wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are in this kingdom now, but Lord, may your kingdom come and we'll be in your presence forever and ever. But we've considered some of the things Jesus may have spoken of in these 40 days. But then I ask you the question, are you in the kingdom? As Christians here, we have relative degrees of assurance. In heaven, we won't have a problem with assurance, I guarantee you. It'll be impossible not to have assurance in heaven. 100% first day. Well, maybe you had to pinch yourself. Yeah, I'm here. But forever. And we're living in a time where the Lord has some with full assurance. Someone said the one who had the most assurance was the thief on the cross. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. And he was. Boom, just like that. And then you have Saul. heard Jesus speak from heaven. I've chosen you to be a light to the Gentiles. And he spends 3 days in prayer and he fellowships with the Lord and he goes out and preaches Jesus immediately and suffers for it. But his heart was, if you read the book of Colossians, to teach them so they might have a full assurance of faith. They had been attacked by false teaching. I'm sure that messed up some of their assurance. And anytime we delve into sin, that messes up our assurance. But the gospel is here. Christ is here to grant us yet more and more assurance. And if you are not a Christian, you don't have any assurance. Now, woe unto the person who calls himself a Christian and is not. That's a terrible thing to think you're in the kingdom. And you're going to find out, because Jesus is going to say, in that day, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, did many wonderful works in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you lawless ones, I didn't know you. You thought you were in the kingdom, and you were trusting something you did, but I didn't know you. You didn't know me. But praise God, he's able to show us if we're not in the kingdom. He's able to show us we're sinners outside the gates of heaven. Heard Will's testimony again the other night. He's traveling in a car with Michael Brown. They're both lost. They're good friends as lost football players. And Michael, out of the clear blue, just says, Andrews, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And he had to say, I would go to hell. And it shocked him because he knew that Will knew a lot of scripture. He was shocked. And that led those two young men to begin reading the scriptures. And part of his testimony, sorry, Will, if I'm jumping into your testimony, he's not maybe here to hear it, but he can tell a lot better than I. But there was a dear brother and friend of Billy Andrews, John Garlington, football player with him. Great testimony, great. I mean, if he were here, he'd look like he should have still been in the NFL, if you know what I mean. But he died very unexpectedly and drowned. He was a warden and was up early in the morning trying to catch a poacher, and he was a great swimmer, and he drowned. And we went to the funeral up in North Louisiana. Billy preached the sermon that day, the funeral sermon, and there were like 300 police cars there. There were policemen all over the place. There were wardens there. There were the stands were filled, and there were these two young men there. My son was one, and Will was another, weeping their eyes out, because John Garlington had been their counselor at youth camp. And they all of them tried to tackle him. They couldn't do it. He's an amazing guy. Had a great testimony in their lives, and the Lord used that. Michael Brown and saved him, and then he began to read the scriptures and find Jesus. If you're not in the kingdom, the King is here. The King has his gospel. He receives everyone. I mean, I'm going to read you one of the most astounding promises in all the Bible. I mean, you can just jump into this verse and know him. He says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. How do you come to him? Well, he says in verse 35 here, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to the Lord, believing in the Lord, that's coming to him. You trust him. You rely on him that he can save a sinner. He can save a dull sinner. I'm thinking if someone says, well, I don't even have a heart to be saved. Go to the Lord. Lord, save a sinner whose heart is so hard. And he'll save you. He doesn't save you because you can repent so well, because you can cry out so well. He saves you because he's such a great sinner. Great savior of sinners, excuse me. He saves blasphemous sinners who call upon him. Lifelong sinners. Does anybody remember when Alan Beardmore told us he'd heard the gospel over 4,000 times? He did the math. Morning, noon, and night at his house. And he came to the Lord after 4,000 times. Now he's a preacher in Australia. We'll get to see him next month. Come to him. whatever age you're at, you are, come now, because there will be an everlastingly too late time. The Lord will drop the curtain, and it won't be, oh no, I should have come. Come now, and he will receive you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that he knows everything of our hearts and our minds and our lives, our trials, our tests, our failures, our weaknesses, and our sins, and he still loves us. Lord, we thank you that you are more real than the air we're breathing. You are more real than the ground we walk upon. And so, Lord, we acknowledge you, and we pray that you'd help us to walk with you this week. We thank you for another Easter. We don't know if we'll have another one. We don't know when you're coming back, Lord, but we know that you're coming quickly, as you said. At a time we think not, you're going to come. We pray, Father, for this church, that you'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for everyone here who was not in the kingdom today. We pray that they would come and be in the kingdom forever and ever, in Christ, in him forever. Lord, we do thank you for your mercies to us. We pray for Pastor Scott Lucky, who will be here next Sunday. Lord, you be working in his heart. You protect him from all manner of trials of Satan, of sickness. And Lord, we be able to hear the word by him. We know that he's prayed over these messages and will bring them to us in your grace. Father, we ask you to save our children and our grandchildren by your grace and by your mercy. And Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.